ask you to take God's word tonight and go with you to Genesis chapter 15. If you're excited to be in the house of God tonight, say amen. I am too. I praise the Lord for what He's doing in our church. You know, God is on the move at Worth Baptist Church. Almost every week we're seeing people saved. And almost every week the baptismal waters are being stirred. This is an exciting time to be a member at Worth Baptist Church. I thank our pastor for the opportunity of having me preach tonight. He's in another church, like Brother Rixey said, preaching, and from what I understand, he's being honored, and certainly honor to whom honor is due. I love our pastor, and I'm so thankful for his influence in my life and for the opportunity to serve here. What a wonderful song, Wasix and the Gordon. You did a great job on that. Please pray for their family. As many of you know, Mrs. Petty's mother, is very seriously ill, and she's going to go to heaven any time now. That's those girls who just sang their grandmother. So please pray for them, that God would be with them as they walk through this time. Pray for them in a special way. Genesis chapter 15, we're going to begin reading in verse 1 tonight. We're going to read the entire chapter, so make sure you have a copy of God's word close to you. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety, that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. I want you to notice what it says in verse 18, In the same day the Lord made a covenant. I'd like to speak on those words tonight, The Lord made a covenant. Let's pray before we begin. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity to meet together in this place with your people. I thank you for the wonderful music that has been presented tonight, how each song was filled with truth that drove us close to your heart. I pray that as we open your word, you would speak to us in a specific and personal way. My great desire is not to preach a great sermon. It is to magnify a great Savior. So I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will lift up the Son of God and that you will move the people of God. Be with us now as we preach this important passage. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Bible is the unfolding and progressive revelation of God to His people. God wrote a book. And it's about Him. As we read in the book of Genesis, the beginning of God's revelation, we discover very quickly that God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. There are seven covenants in the Scriptures, major covenants. We find the first three covenants in the first book of the Bible in Genesis. And we find five out of the seven in the first five books of the Bible. God is revealing to us very early in the Bible that He is a covenant-making God and that covenants are really important to Him. Now, the people in Abraham's days readily understood covenants. It's much harder for us to understand them because in the 21st century, we really don't have anything just like it. Modern theologians have tried to take the covenant and contextualize it by calling it a contract. We certainly understand contracts, don't we? We can't get a phone, sign up for a gym membership, or even ride a go-kart without signing our lives away. It won't be long until McDonald's makes us sign a contract to eat a Big Mac. Yes, I know it's fattening, and yes, I still want it. A contract, as we understand it, is a legal document that binds two parties together for the benefit of both. And they are right, in one hand, to call the covenant a contract. Because at its very core, it is a contract. As you read through the covenants, pick any of the covenants, they are loaded with legal language. God says, I will do this, and I will do this, and I will do this. We even read that right here in Genesis chapter 15. In those covenants, God is binding Himself to His Word and to the agreement that He made with the people. But I want you to know tonight that the covenant is infinitely more than a contract. It's not less, but it is more. Because in every covenant in the Bible, you'll not only find legal language, you'll find personal language. For instance, in verse 1 of this chapter, God says to Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. In Deuteronomy 29, the Palestinian covenant, God says to the people, ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, and into His oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that He may establish thee today for a people unto Himself, and that He may be unto thee a God. He says, this covenant is what makes you mine, and me yours. If you hear me talk tonight about my Tori, or my Will, or my Anna, you know I'm speaking about an intimate relationship. As much as I love Shamar, I would never say my Shamar. I just wouldn't say that. As God makes covenant with His people, He says, this is not just legal. It makes you mine and me yours. A covenant is God binding Himself for the sake of love to His Word and to His people for their benefit. It is the combination of law and love. It's not parties binding themselves together. It's people binding themselves together. It's not professional, it's relational, it's personal. And the closest thing we have in our culture is marriage. And the most spiritual of marriages that we would observe, we would call those covenantal marriages. It was a wonderful thing when the word of the Lord came to Abram in the plains of Mamre and made covenant with him. I want you to know that this covenant has enormous implications. Not just for one man in one time, but for every man, for every woman in every time. As we read through this passage and identify some of the key components of this covenant, I think we're going to discover that not only is Abraham in covenant with God, we too are in covenant with God. And one thing is certain. When you enter into a covenant relationship, your life can never be the same. I want us to notice three things about the covenant tonight. The covenant was activated by faith. The covenant was attacked by some enemies. And the covenant was authenticated by a sacrifice. We're going to start in verse 1. Notice the covenant was activated by faith, and it says in verse 1, after these things. After these things. There are three important events that lead into this passage. To understand the covenant, you have to understand where Abraham is in his context. The first is Abram's initial encounter with God in Genesis 12. Flip back a few pages with me, if you will. This is the first time God comes to Abram. When he comes to him, he's an idolater living in the land of Ur of the Chaldees. Abram was not looking for God. God was looking for Abram. And it says in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." Would you circle that word land in your Bible, verse 2? "And I will make of thee a great nation." You need to circle that word nation. "And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And circle that word blessing. "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." God promised Abram three things in the initial giving of the covenant. He promised him, first of all, a land. He promised him, secondly, a seed or a nation. He promised him, thirdly, a blessing. That's very important. God verbalizes the covenant in Genesis 12. He validates it in Genesis chapter 15. It's the same covenant given in two different places. Upon hearing those things, Abram does leave Ur, and Hebrews says he went out not knowing whither he went. He leaves to look for God's land and God's seed and God's blessing upon him and upon his people. After these things, not only refers to the events of Genesis 12, but also refers to the events of Genesis 14. Two important things to notice in this chapter. First, Abram wins an exciting battle against a king named Chedorlaomer. I had to practice that. Now, if you read the passage, you'll discover that this king kidnapped Abram's kinsman Lot and took captive the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abram gets some friends together, and they attack the enemy in the middle of the night. It's an exciting passage. They get Lot back, free some of the captives, and even take some spoil. After it's over, Abram sends his friends home, and no doubt he is understandably worried that this king will seek revenge against the guy that snuck up on him in the middle of the night. If that guy brings all his people against Abram, and Abram has none of his friends with him, he won't even be a match for him. So Abram is understandably worried about a military situation in Genesis 15. There's one more important event that happens. Look at verses 21 through 24 of chapter 14. We're laying the framework. After the battle is over, it says, "And the king of Sodom," not a good guy, a bad guy, "and the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." He was propositioning Abraham. He was attempting to get Abram to make the same compromise that Lot made when he moved to Sodom. A child of God has no right to confederate himself with the king of Sodom. And here's what he's saying. "Let me have all the servants, all the slaves that we took, and you have the spoil." I love Abram's answer in verse 22. "And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoelace," not even a shoelace, "that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." I'm not even going to take a shoelace from the king of Sodom. So when we get to Genesis chapter 15, Abram is worried chiefly about two things. He's worried about a military situation, and he's worried about a monetary situation. I imagine that he began to think, man, I could be a lot richer if I had taken the king of Sodom at his word. This is 10 years after Abram leaves Ur. God promised a land, and 10 years later, Abram is a stranger and sojourner on someone else's land. God promised a seed, a great nation, and he's 85 years old and doesn't even have one son. He promised Abram a blessing, and all he's seen are battles. And when Abram gets to Genesis 15, I imagine that he's a little discouraged and a little down. And it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. Did you know that this is the first time in the Bible we read these familiar words, the word of the Lord came unto so-and-so. And it happened to Abram in the plains of Mamre. The word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision saying, fear not. It's also the first time in the Bible we read those words, fear not. I'm told that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible, one for every day of the year, and the first one was right here. Can I tell you something you might already know? God knows what we need, and He knows when we need it. Abram thinks he needs an army, but what he really needs is a word from Adonai. He's worried about his military situation, and God says, Abram, I am your shield. By the way, that's the first time in the Scriptures we read the words I and am together. The first I am came from the great I am. Then Abram's worried about a monetary situation, and God says, Abram, I am your exceeding great reward. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan preacher, wrote a famous sermon on this verse. He began it with these words, God Himself is His people's great reward. He said in the Hebrew, this phrase, I am your great reward, says this, I am your superabundant, very exceeding much reward. He says in the text, it is a climax. It rises like the waters of the sanctuary higher and higher. I am your reward, your great reward, and your exceeding great reward. I love that phrase. God is His people's great reward. In other words, God is saying this, Abram, what could the king of Sodom have to offer you that could possibly compare with me? He didn't have anything to offer then, and by the way, he doesn't have anything to offer now. The poorest saint has more riches than the richest man in hell. The richest sinner is poorer than the poorest saint in heaven. God is His people's great reward. Perhaps you, like Abram, find yourself a little down tonight, discouraged, depressed, and downhearted. Can I remind you of the words of Warren Wiersbe? He said, God's I am is perfectly adequate for man's I am. In verses 2 and 3, Abram pulls this lofty, eternal revelation of the great I am down into the here and now. And he basically said, you told me you were going to make of me a great nation. I don't even have a son. You told me I was going to get a land, but I'm living in a tent on someone else's land. God, if I drop dead, I don't even have a son to leave my tent to. My servant Eliezer is my heir. And God says to Abram in verse 4, he won't be your heir. Abram, go outside and look at the stars. There's so many you can't even count them. Abram, so shall your seed be. It's interesting. In Genesis 13, God told Abram that his descendants would be as the dust of the earth. And now he's telling them that they will be as the stars of the sky. Whether Abram looked down or up, he was reminded of the promises of God. Has God kept His word to Abram? Oh, He surely has. And Christian, you don't have to look any further than the sand or the stars to be reminded that what God promises, He will perform. In verse 6, something incredible happens. Something that changes everything. God tells Abram to look to the stars. And it says this, and he believed in the Lord. And he counted it to him for righteousness. This is also the first usage of the word believe. It's the Hebrew word aman, from which we get our word amen. As Abram looked to the stars and listened to the word, though God was making him promises that were very hard to believe, in his heart, Abram said, amen, God. It is so. What happened? The Bible says when he believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Also, the first usage of the word righteousness. Circle the word believe in your Bible and the word righteousness and connect them with a line. From the very beginning to the very end, faith and righteousness are always connected. Abram didn't get in right standing by touching the stars or by praying to the stars or trying to work his way to the stars. All he had to do was look, and God counted him righteous. Folks, this is a monumental verse in the Scriptures. It reveals to us in seed form the doctrine of justification by faith and the doctrine of imputation. The Bible says it was counted to him for righteousness. The Greek word used to describe that word counted here is legizomai. It means to reckon. In ordinary speech, it was an accounting term that meant to make an entry in an account book. When God looked at Abraham's account, he saw unrighteousness. Read through the book of Genesis. Abram is not a perfect man. His life is filled with sin from beginning to end. When God looks at Abram's record, he sees the same thing when he looks at your record and at my record. He sees unrighteousness. Not only does he see unrighteousness, he sees the absence of true righteousness. For all Abram has done to serve the Lord, he's not yet done one thing to earn him 1 ounce of merit before the Lord. But when Abram chose to believe God, God canceled the record of his sins and wrote righteous over his account. Genesis 15:6 is not just the testimony of Abram's life, it's the testimony of Tyler Gillett's life. When God looked at my account, he saw two things. For all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. But as a 6-year-old child, I put my faith in a Savior that died on my cross and in my place. When I believed God, he canceled the record of my sins and replaced it with the record of his only Son. That's what it means to be counted righteous. If you don't know you're on your way to heaven tonight, you don't need confession, catechism, or communion. You need Christ. You don't need to be baptized. You need to believe. You don't have to live it first. You just have to look. Look, and then you'll live. Why don't you decide tonight that you'll trust your soul to the God of Abraham? And if you will, he will count it to you for righteousness. I want you to notice the covenant was activated by faith. But not only was the covenant activated by faith, it was attacked by the enemy. Being in a covenant relationship is life-changing, but it isn't easy. And there will always be enemies. Abram, in our passage, discovers and encounters 3 enemies to the covenant that we as covenant people with Christ will also face. Notice the first enemy is delay. Delay. Abram's conversation with God begins in the wee hours of the morning in Genesis 15:1. We know it's dark outside because he could look up and see the stars, right? After Abram believes God, he asks God a question. He says, "How shall I know?" That's what verse 7 says. Now, don't miss it. This isn't Abram doubting God because the previous verse says he believed God, right? He's not doubting God. This is Abram saying, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Most every covenant was signified with a sign to seal the covenant. And that's what Abram's asking God for. So God answers Abram's request by telling him to find some particular animals. It's curious. He is to kill them and then divide the larger animals in half and set them against each other. That sounds really strange to us, but it wouldn't have been strange to Abram. This is an old Chaldean custom that was standard operating procedure any time 2 people or nations entered into a covenant. They called it cutting a covenant. And in fact, the word covenant literally means to cut. And it goes right back to this custom here. 2 Chaldean men would typically cut a donkey in half, set one half on one side, and one half on the other side with an aisle in between. Then they would recite the conditions of the covenant. They would make promises to one another that they were bound by the covenant to fulfill. After each person had recited his part of the covenant, they would lock arms and pass through the aisle. And here's what they were saying. They were saying, if I fail to live up to my end of the covenant, then let my fate be the fate of those animals. Let me be torn to pieces. Now, Abram's got to go out, and by the way, these five animals are important, because they didn't take a donkey. They took five specific animals, and if you'll read, all of these animals later in the scripture are going to be used as clean, sacrificial animals in the Levitical offering system, okay? So Abram's got to go catch the animals. Then he's got to kill the animals. Then he's got to divide the animals. Then he's got to set them up. That's got to take him at least a couple hours, right? Well, we read in Genesis chapter 15, this was in the wee hours of the morning, perhaps he catches the animals at sunrise. We read that nothing happens for Abram until the sun goes down on the next day. For all day long, Abram waits on God to signify the covenant. Abram has waited 10 years for this moment, and now he has to wait another day as the hot desert sun beats down upon him and the hours slip slowly by. Abram must have begun to wonder, is God really coming? There are times in the Christian life when we take hold of one of the promises of God. The Spirit makes the promise personal, and we believe that God will bring it to pass for us in faith. But it seems inevitable that in between the personalization of the promise and the performance of the promise, there is a season of delay, isn't there? And it's in that season of delay that we are tempted to lose faith. Perhaps it's a parent praying for a young person. It seems like God will never break through. Or God put it on your heart to do something greater for Him than you're doing. It seems like the door just isn't opening. Do not suppose, church, that God's delays are God's denials. God rarely works on our timetables, but He is never late. If Abram would have allowed delay to discourage him, he would have missed out on one of the greatest blessings of his life. Hebrews 6:15, commenting on this exact moment in Abram's life, says this: and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. If you right now are in a season of delay, don't quit. Endure. Not only did Abram face the enemy of delay, but he faced the enemy of the devourers. This is an outward enemy. As Abram was waiting and the hot sun began to beat down on the carcasses of the animals, birds of prey began to circle and attack the sacrifices. All day long, Abram has to beat back the birds from the sacrifice. Almost a comical picture. We know by reading the passage that those carrion birds are a picture of Egypt that would, for 400 years, try to destroy and defile God's covenant. They would enslave them and always try to stamp them out. Don't miss this. If you enter into a covenant relationship with God, there will always be plenty of enemies to attack you from outside. Plenty of birds that will try to devour and defile what you've set apart as sacred to the Lord. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If you're being attacked from without tonight, don't give up. Keep fighting. Abram faces the enemy of delay, faces the enemy of the devourers, an attack from without, but then he faces the enemy of darkness. And this is an attack from within. The Bible says in verse 12 that when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. In the English language, we reserve the word horror for the most frightful, terrifying, dreadful things, right? At this point, Abram is exhausted physically, spent emotionally. The greatest enemy that he's facing is that he's terrified spiritually. He's terrified. He's horrified. Why? For three reasons. Number one, he knows he cannot make this covenant with God. God has plenty to offer Abram, but Abram has nothing to offer God, and he knows it. He barely has a tent and some animals to leave to a steward. He has nothing to offer the Almighty. And he's terrified at the thought of having to make a covenant with God. He has nothing to offer Him, and he really can't make a covenant. Number two, he knows he cannot keep the covenant. Whatever conditions God asked Abram to keep, he knows he cannot keep them. A sinful man cannot keep a covenant with a holy God. And God would be faithful to keep his end of the promise, no doubt, but Abram could never be as faithful to God as God was to Abram, and he knew it. And I think he was terrified. Hebrews 6 tells us a third reason Abram knew this was a terrifying moment. The third reason is that Abram knew that God could swear by no greater than himself. In those days when a great lord or king would make a covenant with a peasant, only the peasant would pass through the pieces. The word of the Lord was enough. In other words, the word of the Lord was enough. If the king failed to keep his part of the covenant, nothing would happen because he was the king. But if the peasant failed to keep his part, he would be torn to pieces. Abram thought that there was a possibility that he would alone pass through the pieces and that he would inevitably be torn to pieces for failing to live up to the conditions of the covenants. Abram was experiencing what Spurgeon and others have called the dark night of the soul. And we as Christian people must never forget that people of faith are also people of feeling. I'm a student of biography, and almost every biography I read, there was some moment in that great Christian's life when he passed through this dark night of the soul. A spiritual darkness and depression that had descended upon Abraham. If you are in the dark night of the soul tonight, please remember that Abram didn't see God as a pillar of fire and light until he descended into the deep darkness. It is in the valley of the shadow that we learn God is with us. So here's where Abram is. He's in darkness. Thick, gloomy, horrible darkness that has descended over all the land and descended on Abram. Throughout the Bible, darkness is a picture of God's judgment. And he's horrified because he knows he can't make the covenant, he can't keep the covenant, and that God has no reason to enter into covenant with him. And that brings us to the climax and to the last point. Number three, the covenant was authenticated by a sacrifice. Look at verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. At this point, Abram is asleep, totally unable to do anything. And if you understand what's happening here in verse 17, you're at the very heart of the Bible. You're at the heart of the gospel. Abram is waiting for God to come down and walk with him through the pieces, or even make him walk through alone. So as he's waiting, God makes a deep sleep to come upon him. He's totally helpless. Then Abram sees something he couldn't have expected in a million years. He sees God come down, represented by a smoking furnace and a burning lamp, passing through the pieces of the sacrifice on his behalf. Here's what's happening. God is making a unilateral, unconditional covenant with Abram. God is not just saying, Abram, I will bless you. He is promising to die if he doesn't. Abram must have been shocked, and every commentator that comments on this passage is shocked for two reasons. Reason number one is that God goes through the pieces himself. The Lord never passes through the pieces. Reason number two is that Abram is never called to pass through. You read in verse 18 after this has happened, and the Lord, in the same day the Lord made a covenant. After God passes through the pieces, the ceremony is over. The peasant is never asked to pass through the pieces. This is unheard of. It's unheard of for the Lord to pass through the pieces in the first place. It was even more unheard of for the servant not to even make the oath or recite the conditions of the covenant. Abram knew exactly what this meant. But he must have been amazed by it. Don't miss it. It meant that God was making the promise for both of them. And he was taking the curse of the covenant for both of them. He's not just saying, I'll be torn to pieces if I don't keep the covenant. He's saying, I'll be torn to pieces if you don't keep the covenant. This is God saying to his people, not just to Abram, but to his people in every time and in every place and among every kindred, tongue, and tribe, I will bless you. even if it means I have to leave the ivory palaces of heaven to be born in a cattle stall in Bethlehem. I will bless you if it means that I have to be despised and rejected of men. I will bless you even if it means that I will be torn to pieces. And he was. Thousands of years later, thick, dark, gloomy darkness descends upon all the land. Every man deserves that darkness, but it descends only on the God-man. Through the darkness shines the light of the cross with nails in his hands and nails in his feet and a crown of thorns upon his brow. His body being broken by the hands of God. Why? Fulfilling the curse of the covenant. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 3. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus took the covenant curse so we could have the covenant blessing. This is the heart of the gospel. Paul uses this exact illustration in Romans 4, and by it he proves that God can be both just and justifier of them that believe. The cross is a covenant. It's a perfect blend of law and love. Through his sinless, perfect life, Jesus fully fulfills the conditions and law of the covenant and earns the blessing. Through his sacrificial death, Jesus fully satisfies the curse of the covenant and leaves the blessing so that you, me, and anyone else that will, by faith, receive him can have it. We couldn't make the covenant. We couldn't keep the covenant, but Jesus fulfills the law so we can have the love. This gives us three applications very quickly. First application is to the seeker, to the sinner. And to you I say, look to the covenant. Look at the cross. Tonight before you leave this place, you can believe God. And because he is covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, he will count it to you for righteousness. Jesus didn't just die for Abram. Jesus died for you. And if you'll put your faith in him, he'll count it to you for righteousness. So to the sinner, look to the covenant. To the sufferers. To all those like Abram who may be facing delay or devourers or darkness, I say, look to the stars. In the darkest night, God's promises shine the brightest. And it will not be long till God shows up in your life. Look to the stars. But to all of those who say they have entered into covenant with Christ, I have two things to say. Number one, God's faithful commitment to us is not conditioned upon our faithful commitment to him. And you can exhale. I love the way Paul says it in Timothy. He says, if we are faithless, he remaineth faithful. We may stumble on the rock at times, but thank God the rock never stumbles upon us. God's not about to fail to come through on his end of the covenant just because we don't, right? But number two, to all of those who are in covenant with Christ, what does God want from us that are in covenant with him? He wants what anyone in a covenant relationship wants. He wants faith. He wants us to stop running out on him to this world and to stop filling our lives with lesser loves. The covenant isn't God coming to us in law and saying, I demand your faithfulness. No, the covenant is God coming to us in love and saying, I deserve your faithfulness. I deserve your time. I deserve your money. I deserve your life. I deserve that this great gospel and my great name might be preached among every person. Not a matter of duty, but a matter of devotion. A matter of love. Church, we are not spectators. We are His spouse. He's in covenant with us. We are not simply a building. We are His bride. We are not in a casual, uncommitted relationship with Christ. We are in covenant with Him. Same covenant that God enters into Abram by the authentication of a sacrifice allows us to believe the same God and enter into covenant with Him and pour out our lives to the one who was torn to pieces for us. The Lord made a covenant with Abram, and the Lord has made a covenant with you if you'll trust Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this passage, how You've used it in recent days to cheer my heart. Lord, I pray that if there are lost people here, that tonight they would look to You and be saved. For every person in this room that might be suffering, I pray that tonight will be the night that keep enduring and keep fighting and keep believing. Lord, for every Christian whose love has grown just a little bit cold or whose sacrifice or commitment has been curtailed in recent days, I pray that tonight they will renew that covenant with You and begin to love You anew and afresh. Won't you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment? I have a few questions to ask you tonight. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. No one is looking around. Is there anyone here tonight that would be honest enough to say, Brother Tyler, I'm not sure that I'm in covenant with God. I'm not sure there's ever been a time in my life where I realized I was a sinner, realized that because of my sin I would not spend eternity in heaven, and that I turned from my sin and by faith received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm not 100% sure that if I were to die, I would go to heaven. If that's you tonight, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you be honest enough to just lift your hand with mine? I'll not embarrass you. I'll not call you out. I just want to pray for you. Is there anyone here tonight that would say, I'm not saved or I'm not sure? Would you please pray for me? If that's you, lift your hand with mine. How many of you would say tonight, Brother Tyler, I know I'm saved, but to be honest, I'm experiencing the dark night of the soul. Maybe it's some delay. Maybe it's an attack by Satan or by other people. Or maybe I'm in this valley of depression right now. But God has stirred my heart tonight. I want to keep fighting and keep believing. Do you have any sufferers in here tonight that would say, this is how God has used this message in my heart. Would you please raise your hand with mine so I can pray with you? God bless you. And how many of you would say, Brother Tyler, I know I'm in covenant with God. But tonight I need to renew that covenant. God has been faithful to me, but I have not been faithful to Him. And God has stirred my heart. I want to love Him like I once loved Him and serve Him like I once served Him. And tonight, I need to renew that covenant with God. If that's you and that's how God has spoken to your heart, would you lift your hand with mine? God bless you. Father in heaven, You've seen the hands, and even more importantly, You know the hearts. I pray that during these moments of invitation, a deep work would be done by You. In Jesus' name I pray.